It's good to be back with you all. We have been reading together in Kingdoms, the story of God's people after Moses and on into the Kings. And we are in the books of Kings now, and we'll be reading those for the next 2-3 weeks. And you had 2 weeks to read this week's reading, but don't feel bad if you still didn't catch up. It's good to be back and preaching, and I'm going to be reading to you from pages 196 and 197 in Kingdoms, and that's 1 Kings, the beginning of chapter 10 in your regular Bible. And so down near the bottom of the page on page 196. When the queen of Sheba heard of Solomon's fame, which brought honor to the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She arrived in Jerusalem with a large group of attendants and a great caravan of camels loaded with spices, large quantities of gold, and precious jewels. When she met with Solomon, she talked with him about everything she had on her mind. Solomon had answers for all her questions. Nothing was too hard for the king to explain to her. When the queen of Sheba realized how very wise Solomon was, and when she saw the palace he had built, she was overwhelmed. She was also amazed at the food on his tables, the organization of his officials, and their splendid clothing, the cupbearers, and the burnt offerings Solomon made at the temple of the Lord. She exclaimed to the king, "Everything I heard in my country about your achievements and wisdom is true. I didn't believe what was said until I arrived here and saw it with my own eyes. In fact, I had not heard the half of it. Your wisdom and prosperity are far beyond what I was told. How happy your people must be. What a privilege for your officials to stand here day after day listening to your wisdom. Praise the Lord your God, who delights in you and has placed you on the throne of Israel. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he has made you king, so you can rule with justice and righteousness." Then she gave the king a gift of 9,000 pounds of gold, great quantities of spices, and precious jewels. Never again were so many spices brought in as those the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. And then there's a little parenthesis here. In addition, Hiram's ships brought gold from Ophir, and they also brought rich cargoes of red sandalwood and precious jewels. The king used the sandalwood to make railings for the temple of the Lord and the royal palace, and to construct lyres and harps for the musicians. Never before or since has there been such a supply of sandalwood. And then back to the queen. King Solomon gave the queen of Sheba whatever she asked for, besides all the customary gifts he had so generously given. Then she and all her attendants returned to their own land. In May of 2012, we were in Toronto in Canada for our daughter's wedding. No one except our two families noticed us arrive. At the same time, almost everyone in Canada noticed Prince Charles and Camilla arrive at the airport in Toronto. The royal couple was all you saw if you turned on the television the night before Susan's wedding. Though we care little for such things here in America, visiting royalty is still a big deal in other parts of the world. It makes an impression. Visiting royalty was a big deal in ancient Israel. As we read together from Kingdoms, the 10th chapter of 1 Kings, when a queen decided to visit Solomon from a relatively far and off and exotic land, it made an impression. The Queen of Sheba's visit to Jerusalem was significant enough that even Jesus commented on it 900 years later, as you can read in Matthew 12, 42. Who was she? Where was Sheba? We can't really be sure. Sheba is mentioned in the Bible and in the Quran, but its location is not specified. The best scholarly opinion today is that Sheba was the home of the Sabaeans, an ancient civilization known as Saba in South Arabia, and she most likely came from what we now call Yemen. However, Ethiopia in northern Africa has a long-standing claim to be the kingdom of Sheba and the home of Solomon's royal visitor. The ancient historian Josephus identified Ethiopia as Sheba. It seems like he made a mistake, but that tradition has held for centuries and has generated fascinating legends around the queen and what happened there during her time with Solomon. Jewish legend from the 8th century gives us 19 riddles the queen was supposed to have asked Solomon. That's what actually literally what the word there when it says she asked questions. It means riddle. And the Jewish legend also said she had hairy legs. In Islam, the Quran gives her a name, Bilqis, and says that Solomon married her. But it's the Ethiopian national legend, which seems to be written in the 14th century of the present era, 700 years ago, that really elaborates the story. At the end of the biblical account, we heard that King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba whatever she asked. In other translations, it reads whatever she desired, which gives you a little hint there. The Ethiopian legend says that that included having Solomon's baby. She went home pregnant and gave birth to a son who became the first of a dynasty, a line of kings to rule Ethiopia. Near the beginning of the Song of Solomon in the Bible, the bride says, "Dark am I, yet lovely," or simply in the NRSV, "I am black and I am beautiful," which gives a bit of credibility maybe to the notion that Solomon did in fact marry an Ethiopian woman. Whether or not they're actually descended from Solomon, the Abyssinian dynasty did rule Ethiopia for hundreds of years, right down to the last one in recent history, Haile Selassie, who was emperor from 1930 to 1974. Those legends around Solomon and his visiting queen are all tangled up with other stories about the Ark of the Covenant, still being in a church in Ethiopia today, and the Rastafarians regarding Haile Selassie as some sort of Messiah, even though he was an Orthodox Christian all his life. You might wonder then whether there's much here that's edifying for us as Christians in this strange little corner of God's Word. One important lesson is the one I mentioned Jesus himself taught, that the Queen of Sheba had the good sense to travel hundreds of miles to listen to the wisdom of Solomon. Jesus said it to slam those who stood right there in his presence and refused to pay attention to the wisdom that he was speaking. That ancient queen then is an example of how God is always bringing unlikely people from strange places into his kingdom because they are willing to listen and learn from him. We read how the queen was overwhelmed with Solomon's wisdom. The magnificence of his palace, the food at his table, even the clothing on his servants. But she was also impressed by the offerings Solomon made in his temple. She perceived that Solomon's wisdom and glory had a source beyond him, a source beyond this world. And so she told him, "Praise the Lord your God who delights in you and has placed you on the throne of Israel." Whether the legends are right or not, that the Queen of Sheba took home Solomon's baby, it appears that they are correct about something else she brought home with her, Solomon's faith. We can't say for sure she totally converted to the one true God of Israel, but she definitely there acknowledged God's power as displayed in the wonders and strength of Solomon's kingdom. So taking the queen as our example in one direction, let us be as willing to come and sit at the feet of the Lord, our King, and listen to his wisdom. Let us bring him all our questions and be willing to accept his answers. On page 196, we read that Solomon had answers for all her questions. Nothing was too hard for the king to explain to her. Jesus said about himself, as he compared himself to Solomon, "Something greater than Solomon is here," meaning himself. Let's humbly learn to live from the great source of all wisdom, from Jesus our King. In another direction, however, we might remember the kingdom of God. Jesus promised his kingdom in our gospel lesson to the poor in spirit. and to those persecuted for righteousness and for his sake. God's kingdom is meant to show up here among us, if anywhere on earth. If some modern monarch wanted to go looking for the glory of God on earth, that king or queen should be able to find it among God's people now, like that visitor from Sheba did among God's people then. Yet, we Christians, we're not always that glorious, are we? How impressed would a royal visitor be today who walked into a church looking for the king of the world? Would we look like people who share in great wisdom, or are blessed with wonderful gifts, or who are as kind and generous as Solomon was with the queen of the south? Part of the story of this royal visitation is the exchange of gifts. The queen came with camel loads of spices and gold and precious jewels for Solomon. Those presents are mentioned twice, again on page 197. And it would have been standard practice for Solomon to give back to her gifts of equivalent value, kind of like we do on a lesser scale in our families as we exchange Christmas or birthday gifts. We kind of say, well, they gave me something worth about $30. So you kind of try to match. But Solomon went beyond that. He gave her more than she brought, whatever she asked besides what was given her by the bounty of King Solomon. The queen gave to Solomon, brought her best treasures to him. He gave back to her things worth more than what she gave him. And so a Christian father from Syria asked long ago, why do not we imitate the queen of the south? And he meant by offering precious gifts to Christ. The transaction, he says, is that we lose worthless things so that we may get great ones, which we search for and lack in the highest degree. Our book of the month for November is about Christian martyr Jim Elliot, who echoed that church father and other Christians sense, saying, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. So let us come to Jesus our King, giving up things of lesser value, which we cannot keep in the long run anyway, whether it's time or money or the work of our hands. And in return, he will give us his love, his wisdom, and his eternal life, gifts worth far more than whatever gifts we bring to him. There are lessons for us here then. We can imitate the Queen of Sheba visiting King Solomon by seeking wisdom from King Jesus. We can follow Israel's example by being a community of people where seekers may find King Jesus. And we can be like the queen again by offering ourselves and our gifts to our king in return for the better gifts that he gives us, love and grace. And as we think today of saints who've gone before us and of being saints ourselves, those are good ways to be more saintly. Yet there's one more way to look at this story of visiting royalty. I've already mentioned what it says on page 196, that the Queen of Sheba was overwhelmed and amazed at what she saw there in Jerusalem, at King Solomon's majesty and the beauty of his palace. In other translations, at the end of verse 5, it says that when she saw it all, there was no more spirit in her. And because it's the same word in Hebrew, it could be no more breath in her. That is, being in the presence of King Solomon took away her breath, left her speechless in awe. Let's consider then what it means for us to be in the presence of our King, to come with awe before Jesus and simply appreciate him, maybe in speechless silence and wonder at times. Friday morning, Gary Barker told our men's group about a chapel service at Wheaton College on September 22, 1967. Gary was there. The former president of the college, V. Raymond Edmond, was giving the message entitled, In the Presence of the King. Edmond began by talking about being invited to appear before that very same Ethiopian ruler I mentioned earlier, Haile Selassie. And he described what it was like to enter Selassie's royal court and stand waiting in awe to be recognized and be invited forward and wait to be given a seat. and then to wait and be silent until the king spoke. And Edmund told about how he explained to the king that Wheaton College's educational philosophy was based on the Word of God. Selassie responded that he would like Ethiopia's educational system to be based on the Word of God. And then, there in his chapel talk, Edmund began to draw some conclusions for the students. He said, "But I speak primarily of another king," and went on to ask students to arrive for chapel, as if coming into the presence of their true king, to be quiet and respectful, to prepare your own hearts to hear the Lord, to meet with the king. My mouth dropped when Gary told us that while Edmund was saying these things there in chapel, he had a heart attack and died right there. Gary saw it happen. Ask him about it. As Billy Graham said at Edmund's memorial service a few days later, Edmund had moved into the actual presence of the king, just as he was speaking about the presence of the king. We are reminded today, as we remember those who have gone before us, President Edmund of Wheaton among them, that the presence of the king is our goal, the aim of our whole lives. We heard that presence described in those words from Revelation 21, the great royal wedding to come, when our Lord takes us as his bride, when he will live with them and they will be his people, when God himself will be with them. The gifts our King will give us then in his presence will be far beyond anything we have now. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. He will make everything new. That's what we are looking forward to in the presence of the King, what many of those we love and remember are already experiencing in his presence. Let's learn to live now, as Edmund was trying to suggest to college students, in the King's presence. Let's enter into our worship with reverence and awe, and let us learn to respect each other, all of us children of the King, as fellow members of the royal family. Whatever their actual relationship, King Solomon and the Queen of Sheba showed each other the deepest respect and generosity. And so, as royal heirs of our King Jesus Christ, let us offer to one another that same sort of generous giving and deep respect. Everyone who walks through those doors into this sanctuary is seeking what you came to seek, to be in the presence of the King, the final and only true King of this world. Let's commit ourselves to helping each other arrive there in the presence of Jesus, and let us discover together the majesty and the love and the grace of being with him. Amen.